Good morning. I will start with the prayer of illumination. Gracious God, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Make us hungry for this heavenly food, that it may nourish us today in the ways of eternal life, through Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven. Amen. I will be reading Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. So if you want to follow along, that's fine. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. The passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say about this, or about himself, or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with the scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is it to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down to the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, since this is our last week in the book of Acts, there's plenty more in the book of Acts, but I didn't want to do 23 weeks on it, so we're going to stop at 8. And we'll be starting a new series next week. But since this is our last week, I'm going to recap for you the last 7 weeks to get us ready for this 8th week in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus, the last time he physically appears to his disciples, he gives them their mission to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Then in the second chapter of Acts, the Holy Spirit shows up at Pentecost, and then Peter stands up and gives this sermon explaining what was happening. And the early church is born when 3,000 people believe as a result of the sermon and the Holy Spirit, and they're baptized. And then we saw how they started becoming spiritual redwoods, a forest of community together. In the third chapter, they started doing wonders and signs, healing people, doing incredible deeds. But some of those landed them in trouble with the authorities, and they were on trial. Peter and John especially healed a man, wound up on trial. And then in Acts 4, Peter and John showed how to handle conflict directly in the midst of their trial, while also being filled with the Holy Spirit, not with their own spirit of anger. As the community continued to grow, Ananias and Sapphira lied about their generosity, if you remember that, in Acts 5. And so we learned that Christian generosity is far more about the heart rather than the dollars. In Acts chapter 6, the community grew to the point where they needed to delegate a bit, and the first deacons were commissioned, and including someone named Stephen, who gained a reputation for doing some more incredible deeds. He, like Peter and John, was put on trial for those, but unlike Peter and John, he didn't turn out so well. He ended up being stoned to death. But in his death, the way he died, we saw that life's circumstances do not dictate our responses. Through the Holy Spirit, we don't have to be trapped by the had-tos of life. Right after Stephen's death, the beginning of chapter 8, the early church faces intense and lethal persecution. But strangely enough, this persecution is what finally chases the disciples out of Jerusalem and into the places Jesus said he was going to send them, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It took the sword to get them out of their comfort zone, but they finally did. One of the people who was chased out of Jerusalem was named Philip, who is in our text today. And he first found himself in Samaria, and he preached the good news of Jesus there. And in verse 8 of chapter 8, it says, there was great joy in that city. In other words, Philip was an immensely successful evangelist and missionary. And so we get to our text today. Verse 26 starts us off. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, get up and go toward the south to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. And this is a wilderness road. If you take a minute now and look at the front of your bulletin, at the photo on the front of your bulletin, look at the background there, that terrain, because that is a photo that I took in 2010 close to this area in Israel today. So what do you notice about it? Look at the terrain. Look at the dominant features. Let me get more specific. How many people do you see in that photo? Not exactly Times Square on New Year's Eve, is it? And so if it was that desolate in 2010, how desolate do you think it was 2,000 years ago? Now, I draw your attention to this curious geography so that I can ask you this question. With whom will Philip, missionary Philip, evangelist Philip, Mr. Brought Samaria to the Lord himself, Philip, with whom will he be sharing the good news of Jesus Christ in this desolate, abandoned road? If you were a missionary today and you were going to strategically choose where you were going to share the gospel to reach the most people, to have the biggest impact, would you, if you were in Africa, choose the cities of South Africa, or would you go to the middle of the Sahara Desert? If you were in Australia, would you go to Sydney and Melbourne, or would you go to the middle of the Australian outback? Would you have more impact in Hong Kong or the Gobi Desert? Would it make more sense to start a mission in downtown Denver or to go to White Sands? If I were Philip, I would be questioning God. God, why should I leave the cities of Samaria where I am reaching hundreds, maybe even thousands of people in your name? Why should I go to this abandoned, deserted, desolate place? How will I even be of use to you there? Have you ever felt called by God, or maybe sent by God, but the destination didn't make any sense? Have you ever heard direction from God but wanted to ask him, are you sure? In my final semester of college at the University of Texas, I was feeling the call to ministry, that I was supposed to go into seminary rather than continuing in my computer science, computer programming career. And then some strange things started happening. For instance, the University of Texas has this computerized system to set you up with interviews with companies. But you have to go online, you have to set up your account, you have to upload your resume, you have to send it to the companies, and then if they like you, they'll set up an interview time, and you get an email saying, this is your time slot. I didn't bother with any of that because I knew I was going to seminary. So I didn't log on, I didn't create an account, I never uploaded my resume. So imagine my surprise when I got two emails from the interview system saying, you have been scheduled for an interview with two companies, one in Austin, Texas, National Instruments, and the other is one you may have heard of. It's in Denver, called Lockheed Martin. So I decided, I still to this day don't know exactly how they got my name, but they did somehow. So I decided I'll show up anyway, since they're going to be there, I guess I'll go to the interview. They were both fine interviews. But afterward, I prayed with God and I said, I think you're still calling me to seminary and I don't want to fight it. I don't want to put it off. I'm going to follow immediately where you are calling me. But I have been wrong before. And so, God, if you want to show me that I have misinterpreted you, give me a job offer from National Instruments and make it the Machine Vision subgroup. The next day, I got a phone call from National Instruments, the Machine Vision subgroup, offering me a job. But think about how strange that is. I was called to seminary, called to give my professional life to Christ, and God was saying, no. I'm sending you away from seminary. I'm sending you back into the workforce for another couple of years. Don't you hear stories of people called to ministry and they fight it for several years? I was trying to not fight it, and God said, no, if you go, you're fighting me. Go to the workforce for 2 years. That made no sense at all. Have you ever felt the calling from God? Have you ever felt sent by God, but the destination made you want to ask, are you sure, God? Of course, it's possible that God is smarter than us. Maybe not probable, but possible, right? Maybe he knows what he's doing. For instance, those 2 years when I was working instead of in seminary happened to be, at the time, the greatest period of spiritual growth I had ever experienced. And the things I was able to do, I would not have been able to do if I had been in seminary. I would not have had the time to help start a church. I would not have had the time to meet with the pastor mentor twice a week for 2 years. I would not have been able to be formed in Christ's image because I would have been too busy with my papers, with my homework, with learning Greek and Hebrew. God knew I needed more time to be formed under Christ's image before I was ready to go to seminary. So he sent me to National Instruments, the Machine Vision subgroup. The same can be said for Philip being sent to this deserted wilderness road, his little detour here. Rather than being sent to hundreds of people or thousands of people in Samaria, he is sent to just one person. But what a fascinating person, an Ethiopian eunuch who wants to come to Jerusalem to worship. What is it about Judaism that so appealed to him, I wonder? Especially since, as a eunuch, he would have been seen by many as an outcast. And then what made him want to listen to this random guy sprinting up to his chariot? I mean, if someone came up to you and you were alone in your car and they knocked on your window, would you invite them into your car? If so, then you might want to stay away from dangerous places. What made him want to learn from Philip? And yet, despite all of these nonsensical things, these strange occurrences, the eunuch believes. To continue the strange occurrences, take a look back at that photo on the front of your bulletin. If you take a look at that, I want you to look for one thing particular. How much water do you see? Not a whole lot. And yet the Lord provided enough for him to be baptized. What a strange occurrence. Tradition actually holds that this eunuch, the text says he went on his way rejoicing. Tradition holds that he went back to his home in Ethiopia and started sharing the good news about Jesus to everyone who would listen. And the Christian church in Ethiopia today traces their roots back to this one eunuch on a deserted road whom God happened to send his best missionary to. It's possible that God is, in fact, smarter than us and knows what he's doing. One person followed a strange calling from God, followed where God sent them to a strange place, but that allowed another person to go where they were called, to go rejoicing and spreading the good news. So where is God sending you? Where is God calling you? Where is God calling and sending us as a church is another question. Your elected spiritual leaders, the elders, or the session as they're known. We're meeting today. That's one of many topics we'll be considering. That's what we will try to figure out for this church. But we can't figure that out for you personally. You have to be in conversation with the Holy Spirit. Where is God sending you? Maybe it doesn't make sense. Maybe it's a strange place, or uncomfortable, or even worrisome. But remember that God is perhaps smarter than us and knows what he's doing. What passion has God placed upon your heart? What person or people keep coming to your mind? What injustice burns within you that you want to see righted? Let me give you three ways that I already see people at this church going where Christ is sending them. The first way that I see people going where Christ is sending them is that some people are called to tutor and mentor students during the school year. We host that tutoring sessions here at the church, and it's something called WizKids. Helping a student succeed in school, though, is also an opportunity to develop a relationship, and God can use that. In fact, several of the WizKid students are actually coming to our vacation Bible school, an opportunity to hear about Christ. Might Jesus be sending you to students who could use a supportive adult? For the second example, the youth mission trip this year is traveling to a far-off land. They're going to be sleeping in a place you may have heard of, St. James Presbyterian Church, Littleton, Colorado. And what they're doing is investing in the needs locally. I believe they're going to downtown Denver to assist with some needs there. And it's really a message that you don't have to travel across the globe to find people in need. There are needs right in our backyard. Might Jesus be sending you to make a difference locally, not just far away? Third example, I met with the director of Love, Inc., which is one of our mission partners. He's been here a couple of times. And they are just up the street from us, and they coordinate mission efforts across multiple churches. And when I talked with him, do you know the number one thing that we are known for in the community? The number one missional thing that we are known for? The Thanksgiving meal. The number one thing. He said when it comes around Thanksgiving time, and they know people who are in need could use a meal, we are the top place that they send people. That's the number one thing that we are known for in our community. One of my mentors used to ask his church, if we disappeared tomorrow, what would our community miss about us? The Thanksgiving meal is probably the top thing that people would miss about our church. But you know what? That doesn't just happen. We usually have plenty of people to help out, plenty of hands and feet to volunteer, but it takes someone with the gift of leadership to pull all of those people together into something that can feed our neighborhood. Might Jesus be calling you to use the gift of administration, the gift of leadership, to help feed our neighborhood, to help us do the number one thing that we would be missed for if we disappeared? If you're still thinking, none of these things sound great, but they're not for me, or maybe I can't do them. In my previous church, we had many members living in a retirement facility just behind the church, and we were creating service opportunities and inviting people to it, and they told us, you know, we have difficulty physically even getting here for worship, let alone going out to do these service opportunities. Fair point. So we created instead ways for them to serve and be a blessing right from their own rooms. Able to send letters to missionaries, letters to military stationed overseas, letters to college students around the country. They were able to be a blessing with just a pen and a paper in their room. And if that's still not your cup of tea, let me ask you this. Are you excited about what's going on here at First Pres Littleton? Are you encouraged by any momentum we're building, if we are? If so, who do you know that could use a deeper connection with Christ? I mentioned this is our last week in the book of Acts. We're going to start praying the Psalms starting next week. Maybe you know someone that's in the midst of blessing, and maybe they're ready to make that connection between that blessing and the God who is blessing them. If so, invite them next week. We're praying our thankfulness next week through the Psalms. Maybe you know someone who is struggling in life, struggling with faith. We're going to talk about praying our hope or even praying our doubt. Invite them to one of those weeks. Might Jesus be sending you to make a difference in one person's life? Remember, Philip sometimes was sent to hundreds, to thousands, but on this day he was sent to just one. Where is God sending you? Where is God calling you? Maybe it doesn't make sense. Maybe it's a strange place. Maybe it's uncomfortable or even worrisome, but remember that God is perhaps smarter than us and knows what he's doing. What passion has God placed upon your heart? What person or people keep coming to your mind? What injustice burns within you that you want to see righted? Every single person in this room can still be sent to some place, to someone, to something. Every single person in this room can still have a passion for the world around them or the people around them. Every single person in this room can be a part of Jesus' ongoing work of redeeming this world that he created. So where are you called? Where are you sent? And where might we be called and sent together as a church? We may be called to a bunch of people, as Philip was in Samaria. We may be called to just one person, as he was on that wilderness road. We may be called to something sensical and strategic, but we might be called to something we don't understand. Whatever God is placing on your heart, and I guarantee he still can place something on your heart, whatever it is, my prayer for us is that we would be known as Philip is. Sent to a wilderness road, verse 27, he got up and went. Sent to run down a chariot, verse 30, Philip ran up to it. Sent to bring a stranger to faith, verse 35, Philip began to speak, and starting with the scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. Sent to baptize someone in the wilderness, verse 38, Philip baptized him. Sent to hand off the baton and move on. Verse 40, Philip found himself at Azotus, and he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Sisters and brothers, we are all called. We are all sent. So where is Christ calling and sending you? Wherever it is, whomever it is, may we get up and go, as Philip did. Amen.